I want to speak especially tonight to those in our service who perhaps are lacking assurance of salvation. And in these days in which we are living, that lack of assurance or loss of assurance maybe is a problem that is common amongst many of God's people. But it is a problem that can be fixed and a problem that can be resolved. And you may have come to the service tonight struggling and wrestling with the assurance of salvation. Or it may be tonight that your problem is you're concerned about your sin and you're concerned about your soul and you're concerned about where you will spend eternity and you've been thinking about salvation and thinking about coming to Christ, but you're somewhat timid about that because you wonder, will the Lord Jesus receive somebody like me? Or could I indeed live the Christian life? What if I make a complete mess of things and end up back at square one, or perhaps even in a worse state than I was before I made a profession of faith? Well, friends, tonight in this meeting, I want to tell you that the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, is sufficient. The Bible says He is able to save to the uttermost. The Scripture says He came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Jesus Himself said, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven men. John the Apostle assures us that the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin. The Savior said concerning Himself, the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sin. Isaiah 63:1 says that He is mighty to save. And the little epistle of Jude, and in verse 24 it says that He is able to keep you from falling, and He is also able to present you faultless before His Father's face. You see, friends, tonight the Word of God gives the sinner or the backslider or the person who is struggling with assurance every encouragement to cast themselves completely upon the person and work of Jesus Christ. That's what faith is. That's what it means to trust Christ. It means to throw yourself entirely and completely upon Him. Faith, forsaking all, I trust Him. And if you do that, you will discover that He is more than able to bear you up, more than able to save you, more than able to sustain you, more than able to keep you, more than able to give you victory as you trust in Him. Because our text tonight tells us He is able to save to the uttermost all that come to God through Him or by Him, seeing He ever liveth to make intercession for us. I want, as I've said already, to speak upon the sufficiency of Christ. And I want to do that very simply under three headings. I want to tell you, first of all, Christ is enough. And then secondly, I want to tell you that Christ has done enough. And then lastly, I want to tell you that Christ has enough. He is sufficient. First of all, then, Christ is enough. The sufficiency of Jesus Christ to save sinners and to be able to save is grounded in who He is, His person. Christ is enough. You know, all of the religions of the world that fall under the umbrella of Christianity, that maybe come sometimes, it seems, close to preaching the truth, but inevitably lead you into a false gospel, so often they tell you it's Christ plus works, Christ plus the church, Christ plus tradition, Christ plus some new revelation. But the Bible says and teaches us that Jesus Christ Himself is enough. Now, if we look inwardly and we look at ourselves and we consider all the things that we are and all the things that we have done and all the things that we can be, we will never have assurance of salvation. Because whenever I look into this heart of mine, and whenever I look through the glasses of Holy Scripture into this life and look in the mirror of God's Word, all I see is sin. All I see is iniquity. All I see is infirmity and failure. And the Word of God calls us to look away to someone else. And as we do so, we discover that Jesus Christ is enough. He's enough because He's God. He is God Almighty. Now, the Bible tells us very clearly that only God can save us. Whenever Jonah was swallowed by that great fish, and he was taken down to the very depths of the sea, Jonah realized, as he was in the belly of the whale, I'll never get out of this alive unless God delivers me. And he said, salvation is of the Lord. Or salvation is of Jehovah. The psalmist said something similar in Psalm 27 verse 1. He says, the Lord is my light and my salvation. And the prophet Isaiah reminded us of the very same thing as God spoke to the people in Isaiah's day. And this is the text through which the great Baptist preacher C.H. Spurgeon got saved. Isaiah 45:22, God says, look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is none else. And Isaiah chapter 43 and verse number 11 says, I am the Lord, and beside me there is no Savior. So the Bible tells us that God and God alone is able to save. But whenever Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, went out and preached the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 4 and verse 12, he said, neither is there salvation in any other, for there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And he was speaking about the Lord Jesus Christ. How do you reconcile the two things together? The Bible tells us that salvation is of the Lord, and there's no Savior other than Jehovah. And then Peter preached, and he says there's no salvation but through the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's because Jesus Christ is God. The Bible affirms that Jesus Christ is God. Isaiah 7:14, Emmanuel, God with us, that was one of his names. Isaiah 9:6, thou shalt call his name Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God. John chapter 1 says in the very first verse, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then it says later on in the same chapter, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. Paul, writing to Timothy, said, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. The Bible teaches us that Jesus Christ is God. God the Father said to His Son in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 8, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. David said, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand until thine enemies be made thy footstool. God the Father declares that His own Son is the Lord and addresses Him as being God. And Jesus Christ did works that only God could do. He healed the sick. He raised the dead. He turned the water into wine. He performed miracles. Nicodemus, in all of his darkness, realized this one thing. At the very least, God is with him. The power of God was in his life. He did works that only God could do. He also displayed attributes that are solely reserved to God and to God alone. He's almighty. He's all-powerful. He says, all power is given unto me. He's everywhere present. He says, where two or three are met together in my name, there am I in the midst. He said to the disciples, lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world, and He is all-knowing. Peter said, Lord, Thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love Thee. And whenever Thomas was doubting the Lord's resurrection, and the Lord came and appeared to them in that upper room, Thomas fell down before Him and addressed the Lord Jesus and said, my Lord and my God. and the Savior received worship that was given to God and to God alone, because He is God. But not only is He God, He's also man. One of the titles that He's often given in the New Testament is the Son of Man. So if I'm to be saved, only God can save me. But I also need someone who, as a man, can be my representative before the throne of God. And the Son of God became the Son of Man. And He took to Himself a real humanity. This is what His birth in Bethlehem was all about. The Son of God leaving the splendor of heaven and taking into union with Himself a true body and a reasonable soul. It was a real humanity. He was given a real body. The Scripture says, "A body hast thou prepared me." He knew what it was to hunger. He knew what it was to thirst. He knew what it was to be tired and to be weary and to be exhausted. He knew what it was to weep. He knew what it was to suffer pain. And He was also given a real soul. He knew what it was to feel human sorrow, human emotion, human compassion. He knew what it was to grieve, because He was God who became man. And friend, that's the wonderful thing in this meeting tonight. If you're not a Christian and you're not saved, I want to present to you a Savior who brings God and makes God real to you, and one who can identify with you in all of your need. There's not a sorrow that rends the heart, but the Man of Sorrows has a part. The Scripture says He was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. And yet at the same time, He was God and man, two natures together in one person forever, a perfect mediator. He had to be God and He had to be man to reconcile sinful man to a holy God. And the Bible says there's only one mediator, and that word mediator means a go-between. There's only one mediator between God and men, and it's the man, Christ Jesus. There's not a church on earth that can take you to heaven. There's not a preacher, there's not a pastor, there's not a priest, there's not a religious leader that can intercede and go to God on your behalf and make you right with God. There's only one, and it's the Lord Jesus Christ. And Christ is enough. Christ is enough. Secondly, Christ has done enough. Christ is enough. And Christ did enough. You know, you speak to people today and sometimes they'll say, "Well, you know, I try my best. I go to church. I'm a good person. I don't do anybody any harm. I say my prayers sometimes. I read my Bible sometimes. I believe that there's a God out there. And I am trying my best." But friends, if we look inwardly, we could never, ever get to a place where we could have an assurance that we've done enough. And even if we did feel that we've done enough, everything that we do, the Bible says, is tainted and marred by our sins. It says all of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. None of us could ever do enough. None of us could ever be enough. But praise God, Christ is enough. And Christ has done enough. He was born into this world. His birth was different from any other person's birth because He was born of a virgin. He was conceived in the womb of the Virgin Mary by the Holy Ghost. And that safeguards His sinlessness. It shows us His humanity, but it also reminds us of His humility. This was the Creator of all things. The Scripture says all things were created by Him, and by Him all things consist. And yet this eternal Son of God, co-equal, co-eternal with God the Father, in the mystery of the gospel, became a little babe in a manger and was nursed by Mary and Joseph and had to learn to stand on His own two feet and had to learn to walk and to talk. And we can't even begin to understand God together with man in the person of Jesus Christ. But friends, it's what the Bible teaches. And throughout the course of His life, the Bible says He had no place to lay His head. Whenever he was taken and crucified upon the cross, the soldiers gambled for the only piece of property they had in all the world, and that was his robe. His birth shows us his holiness, his humanity, his humility. But maybe tonight you wonder and say, well, why did God have to become a man? And why did he have to live upon this earth? Could God not just have spoken down from heaven and saved us by the word of his power? Could God not just have said, I'll forgive their sins? No. Jesus Christ really had to live on this earth. Because God is a righteous God. And God is a God who demands justice. And Adam had sinned against God, and we have all sinned and come short of the glory of God. And God's law, as far as man concerned, lies broken. And Jesus Christ came into this world to fulfill what Adam could not do and did not do, and to do what none of us could ever do. He says, it becometh me to fulfill all righteousness. He says, I didn't come to destroy the law, but he says, I came to fulfill the law. And he was made under the law. And the scripture tells us that he fulfilled the law perfectly. He was able to go to the cross and cry out with triumph and with victory, it's finished. He fulfilled the law. You search the scriptures and you study his life, and you will discover that everything the law of God demands, Jesus Christ has fulfilled. He has done enough. And you know, he fulfilled it perfectly. The Word of God says he knew no sin. The Word of God says he did no sin. The Word of God says he is without sin. And the Word of God says in him is no sin. He fulfilled the law of God perfectly. The only man that ever done it was Jesus of Nazareth. But you know, he fulfilled the law of God vicariously. That is, he did it on behalf of his people. And that's a wonderful thing. If you turn to the book of Romans for just a moment, Romans chapter 5, I want you to notice verse number 19. Romans 5, 19, and it's speaking of Adam. And Jesus Christ is the last Adam, or the second Adam. And it says in Romans 5, 19, for as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners. You see, whenever Adam sinned in the Garden of Eden, he sinned there as our representative. And the whole world was plunged into a place of despair and separation from God. And every person born of Adam has been a sinner ever since. And that's why as we look at our world tonight, it's far from perfect. And that's why there's sickness and sorrow and death and disease and all the rest of it. All because of this problem called sin. By one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. And so by the obedience of one, shall many be made righteous. Jesus Christ had to fulfill the law of God. And in so doing that, he secured for me and procured for me a perfect righteousness. And so whenever I come as a sinner to Almighty God and I understand something of the scriptures, I come and I say, Lord, I've broken your law. And I'll never be able to undo what I have done. And I'll never be able to make up the debt and the guilt of sin myself. But listen, I believe that your Son fulfilled the law of God for me. And I believe that his life can secure for me a perfect righteousness. He did enough in his life. And he also did enough in his death. By his life, he fulfilled the precepts of the law. Every jot, every tittle, every word, every precept, every commandment, Jesus Christ fulfilled it and kept it perfectly on behalf of sinners. And then on the cross, he bore the penalty of that law. Christ both had to live and to die. By his death, he takes away my sin. By his life, he gives to me and secures for me a perfect righteousness. And the wonderful thing about the Word of God is, it makes it clear that the Son of God took all the sins of all of his people And he bore them all away by the sacrifice of himself. All we like sheep, Isaiah said, 700 years before Christ was born. Isaiah said, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. But the Lord hath laid upon him the iniquity of us all. All of my sin laid upon the sinless, spotless Lamb of God. And on that cross, the scripture says, he became sin for us, or he was made sin for us, who knew no sin, that I might be made the righteousness of God in him. And he died the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. Do you remember how Charles Wesley wrote the words of that great hymn? And he says, 'Tis done, the great transaction's done. Jesus and all in him is mine. Alive in him, my living head, my and clothed in righteousness divine. Christ has done enough. I give him my sin, and he gives to me his perfect righteousness. He died my death, and he gives me his life. And the scripture says that his blood purges away my sin. The hymn writer said, he took my sins and my sorrows. He made them his very own. He bore the burden to Calvary, and he suffered and died alone. And just before he yielded up the spirit, the scripture says he cried out with a loud voice, "It is finished." He knew upon that cross, I have done enough. I have done enough to secure the salvation of my people. I have purged away their sins. I have been forsaken of the Father. And yet now I know that the work is done and the work is complete. And he cried out, "Finished. Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit." Friends, tonight I need no other argument. I need no other plea. It is enough that the Savior died and that he died for me. But you know something tonight? He is alive forevermore. His resurrection from the grave is the guarantee that the Father in heaven is satisfied with the work of the cross. The scripture says that the resurrection of Christ is only the first fruit. Because many sons and daughters will rise that last day and will receive new bodies. His resurrection guarantees mine. Our scripture tonight says, he ever liveth. That's tonight why we don't believe in the emblem of the crucifix that so many people endorse nowadays. And they have this image or this emblem of the Son of God upon a cross. Because he's not on a cross. He's not in a tomb. He's alive forevermore. He's at the right hand of God the Father. And he ever liveth to make intercession for us. That means tonight that he prays for us. And you can be sure tonight that if you come to the Lord and you come to God through the person of Jesus Christ, you can be sure he is interceding for me. He is praying for me. He invites me. He is able to save me. He's able to bring me into a place of favor and acceptance with God, because he is enough. He has done enough. And the wonderful thing is that for us to live the Christian life, he also has enough. Ephesians chapter 3, verse number 8, speaks about the unsearchable riches of Christ. All the wealth of heaven is his. His riches are unsearchable. They can never be exhausted. They're immeasurable. They're unfathomable. For example, the riches of his mercy is unsearchable. In Matthew's Gospel, chapter 18, Peter came before the Lord and he says, "Lord, somebody sins against me. How often should I forgive them? Seven times? If they do something against me, I say, 'Okay, I'll forgive you,' and they come back and they do it again and again and again. Should I forgive them seven times and then after that say no more?" You know what the Lord says? Not seven times, but 70 times seven. And I believe the Lord was speaking there figuratively. I don't believe he meant forgive them 490 times. I believe he meant as long as somebody comes in genuine confession, forgive them again and again and again and again. Because he said to his people, freely ye have received, freely give. 26 times in Psalm 136 we are told his mercy endureth forever. His mercy is unlimited. He has enough mercy to forgive you again and again and again and again. Now that isn't a license for us to sin. That doesn't mean that I go out and live as I like and then just come and say, Lord, I'm sorry, and go back and do it again. But it gives me assurance that whenever I yield to temptation and whenever I let the Lord down, even as a Christian, that he is plenteous in mercy. He's plenteous in mercy. John Whitecross, in his book on the Shorter Catechism, tells a story of a man who many, many years ago was put to death in the town of Ayr in southern Scotland. Such was the life that he had lived and the crimes that he had been found guilty of, that all who knew him felt that he was beyond the reach of the means of grace. And for several months they left him to languish virtually unattended in a prison cell in Scotland awaiting his execution. But the Spirit of God began to bring to his remembrance the gospel that he learned as a child. And for days in that prison cell, he wrestled and writhed and struggled under a tremendous and terrible weight of his sinfulness and the sins that he had committed. But at last he found a place of repentance. And he was able to confess that sin before God. And with that, he was able to put his faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And the lovely thing about that was, with it all came this wonderful assurance that though his sins were as scarlet, he was now as white as snow. Though his sins were red like crimson, now he was like wool. And at the day and the place of his execution, as he was about to be slain, he cried out to the large crowd that had gathered to watch the event. He said concerning Christ, "Oh, he is a great forgiver. Oh, he is a great forgiver." And he said these last words, "How has perfect love cast out fear? I know God has nothing to lay against me, for Jesus has paid it all. And those whom the Son makes free are free indeed." And you know what he discovered? He discovered that Jesus Christ is enough, has done enough, and has enough mercy to pardon the vilest of sins. He has enough mercy. Folks, tonight, he has enough grace. You know what grace is? Grace is unmerited favor. It's much more. Grace is God's unmerited favor towards those who deserve nothing less than the wrath of Almighty God. And grace is something that we don't deserve. Grace is something that we cannot earn. Grace is something that we do not merit. And yet the Scripture says concerning Christ that he is full of grace and of truth. And the Scripture speaks as well about the riches of his grace. The grace of God and the grace of Christ is saving grace. For by grace are ye saved through faith. It's also sanctifying grace. It's grace that conforms us more and more unto the image of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's grace that leads us on with God. It's grace that enables us to walk with him. It's also sufficient grace. My grace is sufficient for thee. My strength is made perfect in weakness. It's also special grace. You'll discover as you live the Christian life that you meet saints of God who have gone through the most intense and fiery trials. And you ask them, how did you get through it? And they'll be able to say, God gave me grace. It's special grace. It's supplied grace. The Word of God says he giveth more grace. But you know something else? It's super abundant grace. Romans chapter 5 and verse number 20 says, where sin did abound, grace did much more abound. Christian tonight, backslider tonight, sinner tonight, I have no interest in what your sin is. But I want to tell you tonight that the grace of Jesus Christ goes deeper than the depths of sin. It can lift you from the very depths and lift you to the very heights. It abounds over sin. It's greater than all my sin, greater than all my need. John Newton said it well when he said, "Amazing grace, how sweet the sound. Saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Blind, but now I see." And then he went on to say, "Through many dangers, toils, and snares, I have already come. Grace has led me safe thus far. Grace will lead me home." Christ has enough mercy. Christ has enough grace. Christ has enough power. He says, "The Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins." You know, whenever he said that, whenever he said to the man that was sick of the palsy who had been let down through the roof, he said, "Son, thy sins are forgiven thee." And then the Pharisees kicked up and says, "Who can forgive sins but God only?" They knew that whenever Jesus Christ said, "Your sins are forgiven you," that he was making the claim to be God. And then he turned around casually and says, "Well, what's easier to say? Your sins are forgiven? Or to say, rise up and walk? But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power to forgive sins, I say unto the sick of the palsy, arise, take up thy bed, follow me." And he did that. He's got power to forgive sins. And the word power there is the Greek word exousia, which means authority. And then he's not only got power to forgive, but the scripture says he's got power to keep. Jude 24, "Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling." And the word for power in that verse is the word dunamai. And it's speaking about the Lord's, not just his authority, but it's speaking about his ability. "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all. No man shall pluck them out of my Father's hand." He's telling us, if you come to me and you follow me and you hear my voice in the gospel, he says, "I'll give you eternal life. And I have the ability, I've got enough power to be able to keep you. All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth." He's got enough mercy. He's got enough grace. He's got enough power. He's got enough righteousness. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30 says, "Christ has made unto us righteousness." Robert Murray McShane wrote the words of that hymn we were singing earlier. "Jehovah said, Ken you, is all things to me." That phrase is taken from Scripture. Jeremiah 23, 6. "Jehovah said, Ken you, the Lord, our righteousness." And you know, his righteousness is sufficient. I don't come to God tonight boasting any righteousness that I possess. I come tonight clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. In Matthew's Gospel 22, verses 11 and 12, in that great parable of the man that prepared a wedding feast for his son, a man was found there and he didn't have on the wedding garment. Somebody challenged him about it and says, "Where's your wedding garment?" And he was speechless. And they said, "Take him out, bind him hand and foot, and cast him off." He didn't have on the garments of righteousness. Scripture says concerning the people of God, "He hath clothed us in the garments of salvation." Christ is enough. Understand that. Christ has done enough. Christ has enough. Enough mercy, enough grace, enough power, enough righteousness, and enough love. He says, "I have loved you with an everlasting love." He says, "I will love them freely." And the scripture says, "While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." And in that, God commendeth his love toward us. His love is unending. His love is unmerited. His love tonight, friends, is unconditional. And maybe you're left and you say, well, you know something, I just don't know if I can have assurance of salvation. Yes, you can, because Christ is sufficient. You say tonight as a backslider, I don't know if I can return to the Lord and have my sins forgiven because I have let the Lord down badly. Yes, you can, because Christ is sufficient. You say tonight as a sinner, I don't know if Christ would receive me. I don't know if Christ would take me. I don't know if Christ could keep me. Yes, He can, because Christ is sufficient. What are you to do tonight with this all-sufficient Savior? Quite simple. Cast yourself upon Him. Throw the weight of yourself and the weight of your sin entirely upon Him. You see, the question tonight that has to be asked quite simply is this. Do you believe that He's able to save you? Do you believe that He is who He says He is? Do you believe He has done what the Bible says He has done? Do you believe that He has what the Bible says He has? Do you really believe it? Do you believe the gospel? The Philippian jailer said, what must I do to be saved? And there was nothing that he could do. Save, believe, and throw himself upon the mercy of God in Christ Jesus. Our text tonight says, He is able to save to the uttermost all that come unto God by Him, seeing He ever liveth to make intercession for them. Come to Him tonight. Cast yourself upon Him. Some of you have sat in meetings like this for years. And you've maybe never openly come to Christ or confessed Christ. And you've often left the meeting wondering, could He save me? You've often left the meeting wondering, could I really have my sins forgiven? Could I really know that I'm saved? Could I really live the Christian life? Could I really someday get to heaven? Yes, you can. Christ is enough. Christ has done enough. Christ has enough. And He just wants you to come just as you are with all of your sins and cast yourself upon Him. And He is able to save to the uttermost those that come unto God by Him. If we can help you in any way, and you would like to know that your sins are forgiven and want to be sure that you're a child of God, and we can help you, come and speak to us after the meeting. But really, you don't need me. You just need the Savior. And He invites you to come. Let us unite our hearts together in a word of prayer. Father in heaven, we ask, Lord, tonight that Thou will take Thy word. Write it upon every heart. We pray, O God, perhaps for some dear saint of God who's struggling with assurance of salvation, struggling with doubt, struggling with fear, trial and temptation. O God, we pray that they might realize the sufficiency of Christ. We pray, O God, for maybe others who have let Thee down and wandered far from God. May they realize again the sufficiency of the Son of God. And Lord, for others who have often felt the weight of their sin, felt their unworthiness, but, O God, are timid about coming to Christ for fear of not being received, help them to realize that Christ is sufficient. Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. Lord, answer prayer. Do a work in hearts. Glorify Thy Son. We ask all these things in His precious and worthy name. Amen.